Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Would you do me a favor and welcome the Broomfield campus who's worshiping along with us? So glad to have you. And before I get started today, I wanted you to know, as we've been talking about all this planting of churches and matching gifts and what God can do in and through us outside of our region, we also want to talk about what God is doing here in Denver and how we as a church can come alongside and serve our city in missions. And from the time of the inception of our church, everybody's asked me, when are we going to start this? When are we going to start this? And we've done a lot of it, mostly through small groups and things like that. But immediately following our service today here in Inglewood, we're going to have a meeting and talk about our Jerusalem and what God is doing. There's four different missions agencies we've partnered with to get started. And if you have an interest in serving our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I invite you to that meeting here in Inglewood. It's in room 102 immediately following our service. Even if you can't stay for the full 20 minutes, if you just want to go, give your name so we can get in touch with you and you can be a part of what God is doing. If you're watching from the Broomfield campus here within the next couple weeks, Pastor Mark and his team will be putting together the same meeting for you so you can be aware of all that we're doing as well. And we're just so excited about what God is doing in and through us and want to share the love of Christ with our city. Amen. So let's pray today. Let's prepare our hearts for what God has. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. Lord, we're getting ready to open up your word. It's a big deal because this is you speaking directly to us with authority. So Lord, prepare our hearts to hear from you clearly. Lord, let us respond in the way that we need to. Lord, some of us here today, we just need to be comforted. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us here need to be reminded. Some of us need to be admonished and challenged to change the direction. Lord, you know exactly what we need, and we believe through the power of your Holy Spirit that you're going to do those things. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive everything that you have for us. And Lord, for what you're going to do in advance, we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And now all God's people who are ready to receive his word and to put it into practice very loudly agreed with me by saying the word, amen. Amen. Last week, as we continued our series, we talked about a global warning. We talked about how John was talking about the biggest warning that we have is our world system, and what our world system does, and how that impacts our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the sin nature that we have. And John is going to continue that this morning as we look into his word, and he's really going to offer a spiritual warning. He's going to talk about counterfeit gospels proclaimed by counterfeit apostles who are trying to proclaim a gospel different from the one in which God has established. And so if you'd open your Bible up to 1 John, the book of 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 18, hopefully finish the chapter this morning. And as we read through this morning, John is going to sound three alarm bells about this false gospel proclaimed by these false apostles. And we need to be aware of what these men were teaching, what is still being taught, and how we can be aware of what's going on. So if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, let's just begin to read. It says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were really not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie of truth is in you." Now, in these verses here, John highlights the first alarm bell that we're going to see. And the first alarm bell is this idea of the present spirit of Antichrist and what they attempt to do. And the first alarm is that the present spirit of Antichrist attempt to cause a departure from believers who are confident in the truth. A departure from believers who are confident in the truth. Notice how he starts this section. He says, "Children," there's that word again, referring to us as born ones, referring to us as God's tender ones. He says this, "It is the last hour." It is the last hour. Now, when you hear the word last hour, when you hear the word end times, I just want to explain that very clearly to you. It really began with Jesus Christ's ministry. When Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago began his ministry by becoming incarnate flesh, by living out his life, by fulfilling the law, by dying on a cross, by being buried, being raised from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, that being Christ's ministry, that began the alarm clock that said, tick, tock, tick, tock, the end times are here. And from the time that Jesus ascended until he gets back, it is the end times. We are living in the last hour. This is when we live. Make no mistake about it, and you'll see it at the end of our text. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and he's coming back sooner than you think. We are living in this. And he's saying, children, just know it's the last hour. Now, how do we know that? John is going to tell us. Here's what he says. He says, you heard that Antichrist is coming. Okay? You've heard that Antichrist is coming. John is really the only biblical author that uses the word Antichrist. He's described different ways by different authors, but John uses the word Antichrist. Anti meaning against or in the place of, Christos being Christ. Okay, so the Antichrist, there will be a worldwide dictator someday that will be referred to as the Antichrist. He will be against everything Christ. He will put himself in the place of Christ, and he will demand to be worshiped. There is an end times Antichrist coming. Just so you know, you don't need to listen to everybody out there that's predicting who it's going to be or when it's going to take place. When he comes on the scene, you will know. The whole world is heading towards a one world order where one day there will be Antichrist ruling. He will say, I am Christ. There's no need for this Jesus Christ. I am him, and I demand worship. And here's what he says. Now, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know it is the last hour. Well, wait a second. If there's one main Antichrist, what does he say? There's also many that are going to appear. When? In the last times. From the time that Jesus Christ did his ministry, do you know there's many people who are arising that are against everything Christ, who are proclaiming the gospel against everything Christ, some who are even demanding to be worshipped? Jesus said this in Matthew 24, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and deceive many. Has that happened? Happens all the time. It's even happening in our generation. That's how you know that you're living in the end, when there's antichrists everywhere, people who are against the true gospel of Christ, people who are putting themselves in the place of Christ. And this is his warning. And here's what he says about some of these men. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. In other words, of us is the apostles. It's the true teaching of God. It's the teaching that aligns with God's word, that once they were with us, but they went out from us. They departed from us. And the fact that they departed from us means they're not really with us. Now, how does that translate? Here's what it means. Here's what it means. That the counterfeit gospel and the way that the enemy works through some teachers is trying to get people to depart from a fellowship where true believers are, where the word of God and all of its authority is preached, and get away from that. What it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean, well, they left our church, so I know they were never Christian. It doesn't mean that. You can leave Brave Church and not be a Christian. You can go to other churches and still be a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they left our church and they're not Christian. And so as a pastor, I'm standing up here and saying, if you leave Brave Church, we knew all along you weren't a believer. That's ridiculous. That's a cult leader. Okay, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about not people that leave their church. He's talking about people that leave the truth. Like if you leave a church and say, I'm never going back to another church that preaches the word ever. Never going to be around those fundamentalist, Bible-beating kind of people. Never going to be around people that associate with the truth. I'm done with that forever. That's a departure from the faith, which demonstrates you were never of the faith at all to begin with, right? I mean, here's the thing. Think about Jesus' ministry. He picked 12 apostles, right? Judas Iscariot was with him the whole time. Judas Iscariot preached. Pretty good authority from the word. He was probably casting out demons and healing people too, and God was working through him. What wasn't he? He wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He departed from Christ, showing all the others he was never really part of us to begin with. Now, let me be clear on this, because some of you are going to hear this saying, mean I got to gut it out, and if I gut it out all the way to the end, then I prove I'm a Christian? No. It means if you are a Christian, you will persevere to the end, because God saves all those who are his. God makes sure no man, no woman ever gets left behind. If you are a believer in Christ, he will bring you all the way home. It's called the perseverance of the saints. You can rest assured of that. What he's talking about here is there is a push from false teachers, false believers, to get people who aren't believers to depart from being around those who are true believers. Don't listen to the truth. Don't believe all that. And the fact that they went out from us, meaning they departed from us forever, just demonstrated they were never really with us to begin with. So that's what he's saying. He says, notice, but you, verse 20, but you, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Okay? What do believers have that non-believers don't have? They have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in their life. See, what happens at the moment of conversion is you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom you have forgiveness and redemption of sins. All right? Whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and you also have the Holy Spirit inside of your life. He's there. You all know. Those of you who are Christians, you know. You don't just know the truth because you've heard the truth. You know the truth because the truth is in you. It's who you now are. And let me just talk about our God for a second. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're revealed as the God of truth. If you want to write this verse down, talking about our Father, God the Father, in Psalm 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Here's what it says about our Father. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O God of truth. Right? Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God the Father's truth. God the Son is truth. And then if you drop down to John 14 and verse 16, when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, I will send you another, the Spirit of truth. I mean, truth embodies who our God is. I mean, it's truth that we want to have. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. I mean, truth is all over the place. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever. There's not one part of this book that's not true. It's all true. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. Why? Because the word is truth. If you see what they celebrate in the book of Acts, what do they celebrate in the book of Acts? And the word of God spread. The word, the word, the word, the word. Here's the truth. Listen, listen, listen. You need to be in a place where the word of God is being heralded, where people believe the word because it's in them, and there's a community of people that are championing the truth, right? And there'll always be a pull of counterfeit professors and false teachers that are pulling you away from, oh, the word's not important. The word's not that. You don't really need the word. Non-believers aren't going to need the word. Can I just tell you, there's a book that came out this week, I think. I haven't read it yet, so I'm not going to rail on it until I read it. But where there is a very popular, huge church preacher saying, we don't need the word anymore. Old Testament, not that important. All we need is to tell people Jesus died and that he rose. End of story. It's all you need. And I'm like, well, how do you know? Because the word reveals that he died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the scriptures. It's the word. Be somewhere where the word is being taught. Right? How do you know if it's being taught? Well, if the truth is being taught, when somebody is teaching about the word, you can look down in your Bible and you can see for yourself with your own two eyes that it aligns. And you don't have to make, well, where is he getting that from? Well, he got it right from here. Like just by helping me out this morning, just hold your Bible up if you have one with you here this morning. Just hold it up. If you don't, it'd be a great time to get it. Those phones kind of count, but get a Bible too. I mean, you know, it's okay. I mean, we'll do this. I'm kidding. You can read it any way you want. Just make sure you see it for yourself. Cult leaders don't want you to see the word. They want you to hear their personality and their charisma and their own spin on what they think God is saying. Get it from the word. I do my best to present the word. If I'm inaccurate, it's not because I'm trying to be inaccurate. And if I am, believe the word. This is where I'm getting my message, right? And then he says this, verse 21, I love this. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He says, I'm not telling you this because you don't know it. I'm telling you this because you do know it. I'm telling you this because when you know the truth, then live in the truth. For those of you who have confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hunger for the truth, live out the truth, desire the truth. Don't mess around with things that aren't true, right? When I hear preachers, and the Bible talks about money, so there's nothing wrong with talking about money, but if every single week the only sermon you hear for month after month, week after week, year after year, 17 years, and everything is about money, let me tell you what they're not teaching you. The truth. Right? I mean, if there's only one topic that they're teaching, they're missing the whole counsel of God. I've told you many times, there should be weekends that you walk away and you say to yourself, I just needed that. Thank you, Lord. And there should be other weeks that you're leaving and saying, oh, I needed that. And I don't know that I'm thankful yet, but I needed that. Right? That's the whole counsel of God. That's what truth does. Truth has an edge to it. And it doesn't mean we just hammer people with truth. We're called to speak the truth in what? Love. But Jesus is the God of truth. Did Jesus ever hinder the truth? Did he ever water down the truth? Did he ever wash it away in hopes that he could get more followers? Never, ever, never, ever. Jesus did not say, well, the culture's really not going to understand. I mean, if that rich young ruler walks away and I say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, we might lose some souls. I can't say it like that. I'm just going to tell him, hey, we're, you know what, don't worry about it. We're serving Starbucks next week. Come on back. You know, get a hot latte on me, free. Did Jesus ever water down the truth? He never watered down the truth. That's why we love him, because he's the God of all truth. They departed. I mean, get this with your eyes. I mean, verse 19, they were not really of us, for if they had been us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown. So that it would be shown. Shown to who? Shown to the church and shown to the world. They were never of us. Every great cult follower in every generation normally starts his or her cult in the church. They started in the church. They were in our Sunday school classes. They sat under our teaching, and that's where they departed from because they never really knew the truth. Every great heretic is biblical. If they weren't, nobody would follow them, right? They went out from us to show that they weren't with us. Now check this out. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, he's telling him preach the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is and all of his authority. Just keep preaching that. By preaching that, the Holy Spirit can use that to draw those that God's called to himself. So keep preaching the word. When those go out that weren't really of us, they show the church that they weren't really of us, but God does it for a reason. Listen to this. This will blow you away. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, right after he tells Timothy to preach the word, here's what he talks about with false teachers. Like, why does God allow these guys? Why does God allow these gals? Like, why wouldn't God just say, they're preaching a false gospel, get rid of them? Notice what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Who's there? People. See, God appoints preachers of his word. God calls men to preach his word. That's what God does. Who calls people to preach falsehood? People do. We don't like who God's called to preach the truth. We want to get our own teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. Like, we're cool with Jesus as long as I can keep my same sinful lifestyle and you can tell me how I can be rich too. As long as I can keep my same sinful lifestyle and you can tell me how I can be a success too. As long as I can keep my same sinful lifestyle and you can tell me how I'm going to flourish too. I want that. So we're going to find people who will teach us what we want to hear. And guys, they're everywhere. If you want to find somebody to teach you something false so that it feels good to your soul, they're everywhere. I don't need to sit here and give a litany of names. Just turn on your TV sometimes. And I'm not saying that everybody on TV and everybody on the radio is a false teacher. They're not. They're not. But you know because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If it's all about you and it's not all about Jesus, it's false. Jesus didn't come so that you could have a successful life. Jesus came so that he could restore glory to his Father and bring all who wanted to have their sins forgiven to know him. That's the gospel, right? And so I look around and I'm like, you know, sometimes people will tell me things that we could do to grow our church. I'm like, I know I could grow our church. I could. I know we could get more people here. I could. We could. That's not the goal. The goal is that we're faithful to Christ and his word. Otherwise, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Amen? Amen. They departed because they weren't from him. And when you depart, they show that they're not of us, they were never with us, and they're trying to grab a group so they'll never be with us either. That's the spirit of Antichrist in the present age in which we live that will work on people to get them to depart. It's why when some of you come here to Brave Church and you hear the word of God, you start thinking to yourself, I don't know if I want to stay here. I don't know if I want to hear this anymore. This is a hard teaching, and who can accept it? I mean, it's routine for me every weekend to watch people get up and walk out of church. So if you're thinking about it, just wait 5 more minutes. So, because it's hard to hear the truth when we know our lives and they're not aligned with the truth, right? I mean, that's just what happens. And there's always a pull of the enemy to say, get out of here, get away from these people. They're Bible bigoted, they're fundamental, they can't see the forest for the trees, they only believe the word. Of course we only believe the word because it's the only thing that's completely true. And I want to be known as a pastor, as long as God gives me breath, if it's another day or it's another 40 years or whatever I get, that I spent my life proclaiming the word, that I spent my life proclaiming the truth so that those who are of the Lord could hear the truth and be saved, be edified, and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's a present spirit, I'm telling you, there's a present spirit that says, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. I mean, just think about how many preachers you see that don't open their Bible. Like, it's like going to a restaurant and not having food. Like, why would you go? Why would you, if you went once, why would you ever go back? Silliness. I mean, just this week, I had a chance. Alistair Begg, who's a pastor in Cleveland, was here in Denver. He actually spoke here at our church on Tuesday night to a number of local pastors who's been faithfully preaching the word for years. Kim and I had the privilege of having dinner with him and a couple other pastors, and I was just probing him about his understanding, and he's a little Scottish guy, right, with a cool, cool accent. And but just kind of here, I'm like, he's like us. He's one of us. He's a champion of God's word. I love this guy. Then I had the privilege of being down in Houston on Friday and sat in a room with our elders and a man who's 82 years old that taught us about creation science. He's a paleontologist and physicist and all these different things that he was, and started teaching us the truth about God's word and what God had to say about creation. And I'm like, I've always believed this just because the Bible taught it. Now I believe it not only because God teaches it, but everything in nature screams it, right? I'm a man of the word. I believe the word. When I see people make decisions that go away from the word, I say, God can't bless that. You can twist it and turn things any way you want to say, well, here's what I think it means. No, here's what it means. Here's who God is. Here's what he says. And there's a lot that God says that's uncomfortable for us as human beings. And the spirit of Antichrist, the present day of Antichrist, is you don't need this book. You don't need the word. People will put it down. They've done it in every generation. They will do it in every generation until Jesus gets back. I'm telling you, in this church, we are people of the book. I will stand on the book. I'm a man of one book. It is the word of God. It's what Jesus Christ is saying. And so John sounds that alarm bell. He said, they went out from us. They were never really with us. They never abided in the word. They weren't part of our family. And I know this troubles us sometimes as Christians, like, well, how do I know if the person that I was good friends with left our church and they're not really going to church, if they're just struggling? I mean, time will tell. I mean, we're called to love people who are struggling. We go through hard things. I mean, wrap your arms around them. But if what they're leaving is, I don't believe this word, I'm out of there, then you don't fellowship with them. You just proclaim the gospel to them, that Jesus Christ still loves them and they can have a relationship with him. Amen? The second alarm bell that John sounds is he says that this present spirit of Antichrist will attempt to cause a denial of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. The present spirit of Antichrist will attempt to cause a denial that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do, and there's no lie in the truth. Here we go. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The one who is against Christ, the one who puts himself in place of Christ, what will he say? You do not need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Notice what he goes on to say. This is important. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. What is this telling me? This is telling me clearly from the word that the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is central into having a relationship with God. If you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you do not have a relationship with God. Period. End of story. There's no further thing to talk about. And when we talked about who Jesus is, this book has already made it crystal clear that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, that Jesus Christ had always existed, that he put on flesh 2,000 years ago, that that man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross in your place for all your sins. He restored glory to his Father. He was buried. He was resurrected. And by confessing him as personal Lord and Savior, immediately your sins will be forgiven. Immediately you'll be redeemed. Immediately you'll receive the anointing from the Holy Spirit who will come and indwell you, and you belong to him. If you haven't done that, you do not have a relationship with God. Period. You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand, man. I have these neighbors, they're Mormon. They're more spiritual than any of the Christians I know. They don't drink as much. They're better with their money. They write good leadership books. No, no, no. You don't understand. It's not about not drinking, and it's not about being a good leader, and it's not about being good with your money. It's about confessing that the God-man Jesus Christ died in your place for all your sins and that he always existed. And if you're not telling that, it's a lie. It's not true. And you do not have a relationship with God. Now, let that sink in for a while. Because some people want to falsely say there's many ways to God. There's many places we can go. It really depends on what part of the world you were born in. You know, if you were born in America, you got a better chance than if you were born in India or you were a migrant farmer in Africa. I'm telling you, your chance is not any greater. We don't live in a Christian nation. People are Christians. Nations are not Christian. And Christianity is confessing personally that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The spirit of Antichrist will tell you this. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You know this stuff already. You grew up in the church. Come on, just because you didn't have that experience, that doesn't mean anything. Let me tell you something, what you're going to find in heaven, believer. Every single person who is in heaven someday with you is going to be a person who on this side of heaven confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. If they didn't do it here, they'll never do it there. I mean, are you listening to what I'm saying? Because some of you are even sitting here saying, well, I've never really had that experience. I've never had that experience. Then have it. Like, have it right now. Like, have it today. I mean, don't sit here in your pride and make all the excuses for why you haven't had this experience. I'm not talking about an experience. I'm talking about an encounter with the living God when you, by faith, profess him as your personal Lord and Savior. When you recognize you are dead in your transgressions and sins, that the only way to God the Father is through Jesus, and by a confession of him as your Lord from his death and resurrection, you're going to trust him and him alone, forsaking all others. That's Christianity. I know when that happened for me. I mean, you've heard me tell it umpteen times. I was 18 years old. I know that I know that I know, right? But prior to that, I mean, I was a good kid. I thought I went to church a lot. I thought my good outweighed my bad. My performance seemed okay. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. And so you might say to yourself, well, Pastor Jeff, why are you taking time on a Sunday? I mean, we're all Christians here, aren't we? I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, and how could I be a good pastor and a loving pastor to not spell out the gospel and give you a chance? Like when I was married, I remember it. I didn't like wake up one day and roll over and be like, who are you and how long have we been married? 3 years? I don't even remember it, right? I remember when my kids were born. I didn't roll over one day and hear crying. Well, I actually did, but I knew where it was coming from. Like I remembered their birth. And some of you here may say, well, you know, Pastor Jeff, it was like in the summer of, you know, 1972, or it was, you know, the fall of 1989, or whatever it was. I don't remember an exact moment, but here's the truth. I don't remember being born on December 8th of 1970. I don't remember. Don't have a good recollection of that moment. But there's evidence in my life to show that I'm alive. Right? So while you may not remember the exact moment, time, I'll concede that. But there should be a change where it wasn't like I started gradually growing with Christ. No, there was a time where I was here and I was dead. Now I'm alive. I had a hunger for his word. I started living for God better. So let me just spell out some of these myths because you're going to see people get baptized here next week. Let me spell out some of the myths. Some of the myths go like this. Well, I was kind of always a Christian. I was born into a Christian home. Wrong. And I trusted Christ at 5, but I never really followed him. Wrong. And, you know, to the best of my ability, I tried to live for God, but, you know, I never could do it. Wrong. And I went off to college, and I slept around, and I got drunk all the time, but I know I was a Christian. Wrong. And then when I started coming to Brave, it was like something clicked. And it's like for the first time, I started seeing who God was. I started living for him. Friends, that's called salvation. Salvation. Because if Christ is on the inside of you, you will no longer continue to sin. Now, I know what you're saying. Oh, yes, you will. All Christians sin. Yeah. But you won't continue in it. Because for a true believer, what happens when you sin, you start feeling conviction of sin. And even if you haven't repented or confessed that sin yet, guess what? The conviction doesn't go away. The conviction just remains heavy on you. And God doesn't leave you or forsake you. And he stays right there and you feel the weight. Like David felt the weight and said, my bones felt like they were decaying. I mean, until I got to the place where I confessed my sin and then the joy of my salvation was restored. If that's not happening to you, here's what you're not. You're not a Christian. How can the God of all truth be in you and you not abide in the truth and yet you still think for some reason you're a Christian? Because some people think Christianity is like, I felt God. God's always been there in my life. Of course he's always been there in your life. He's a loving God. Of course you felt God from time to time. He's drawing you to himself. It's not what God's done outside in. It's when did you personally confess Jesus Christ and know that he came in on the inside and that he's with you and that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And oh, by the way, it doesn't happen by chance. It's an act of your will, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. So when was that for you? Because if I ask you Christians, when was that for you? You would say, totally no, I can point to it. I got it. It's not a trick question. It's not a hard question. It's not a Baptist question. It's not a Pentecostal question. It's not a charismatic question. It's a biblical question. When did Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life? It's not a trick question. And if you can't answer that question, it's probably because you're not a Christian, right? So why not make today your day? I mean, Jesus goes into painstaking lengths in Matthew chapter 7 just to spell that out. And I felt like, you know, it was important for us to do this because some of you might be saying, hey, you're taking an awful lot of time. Like, why are you doing this? On Thursday when we were flying down to Houston, I went through the security check at DIA. And have you ever noticed they have like a Labrador Retriever or some sort of dog? And he constantly is walking up and down the aisle like sniffing bags and doing stuff. I've been there hundreds of times. But for whatever reason, on this Thursday, the dog started sniffing me. And he wasn't walking up and he's kept following me. And he got really personal with where he's putting his nose. And he was kind of sniffing me all out. And all of a sudden, like five security agents come walking up to me. And they're like, hey, we noticed the dog was getting a little friendly with you. And I said he was getting too friendly with me. And they said, well, step over here. And then they bring this other guy and said, hey, we need to explain to you what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. He asked me, I mean, check this out. Do you want to get a private room? I'm thinking, well, what are we going to do? Like, no, just let's go ahead and just get this done. And so, you know, full body search. And they search all my stuff out of my bag. And I knew I had done nothing wrong. So I wasn't nervous. I was just kind of thinking, I hope nobody shoved anything in my bag that I'm not aware of, right? And sure enough, it was fine. And like, hey, you're clear to go now. Like, it was no big deal. Like, that was it. They were just going to send me off. I'm like, uh-uh-uh. I said, what in the world was that all about? Well, sometimes he just gets friendly with people. I'm like, and you go through all that? I was like, it was because my dad's a veterinarian or what? Right? So it was uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable to get checked when you think everything's okay. But I think that it's important if our entire eternity depends upon how we're going to answer this question, that we've given it some time to think about. And don't really say, well, I felt this at a camp, and I thought this, and I thought that. I know that I know that I know that by the time I leave the church today, I'm one of Jesus Christ's sons or daughters. Amen? Would that be worth it? So look at Matthew chapter 7 in your Bible and see how Jesus spells this out in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, when Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, I won't read the entire Sermon on the Mount. I won't even read this entire section of this Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 7, he starts spelling this out for people to understand that there's two different ways and there's only two different ways you can go. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are a few who find it." So what we see is two gates and two roads. He's spelling it out like this. In life, most people are on the life road. They're going the life way. There's a wide gate. Everybody's going through it. That's how you're born. You're born dead. You're following your father, the devil. You're feeding your flesh. You're living for this world and doing all that. But there's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow road, and Jesus Christ is the gate that opens the road so that you can walk on that. You are either walking in this direction towards the enemy, or you're walking in this direction towards Christ. There's only two roads and only two gates. Have you entered the narrow gate? right? That's what he says. Then he goes on and he talks about a tree and its fruit, two different kinds of trees. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, there are false prophets. They look like sheep, they smell like sheep, they talk like sheep, but they're not sheep. They look like Christians, they preach like Christians, they talk like Christians, but let me tell you what they're not. They're not Christians. How will we know? You'll know them by the fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Why? Because a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What are you saying, Jesus? Hey, you'll know a Christian by what gets produced in them. Christians produce Christian things over time. That's what happens. I mean, but yeah, but he says he's a Christian, but he's been a drunk and beats his wife ever since he said that. That's because he's not a Christian. Christians don't do that. Christians may act in a selfish behavior like that, but they don't continue that pattern of behavior. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of them and restrains them from a continual pattern of sinning, right? You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, wait. I'm a Christian, but I've struggled with this same sin over and over. Here's probably why. Because you've never confessed it and called it what it is. And you've never been honest in dragging it into the light. But if you did, God's light would shine upon it. His grace would forgive you. His blood would cover it. And you could be new, brand new right now. Amen? That's what the gospel's saying. So when I listen to people talk about, and it always happens at funerals. I mean, I've yet to be to a funeral like, man, I know he's in hell. I know she's in hell. Why? Because hell's eternal. It's a real place where real people go by the hundreds of thousands every single day. But nobody will stand up and proclaim that at a funeral because we talk about the good that we saw in them, even if we have to search high and low to find it. I was at a funeral one time where the guy was clearly not a Christian. They were having me do the funeral. And as I was getting up to speak, I forget the guy's name. He said, well, I know Joe's up in heaven having a martini with Jesus right now. As I was walking to the pulpit, I'm thinking, nope, he ain't doing that because Jesus ain't having a martini and Joe ain't with him. So I stood at the front and I said, hey, if Joe were here, there's two things he would tell you right now. Number one, heaven and hell are real places. And number two, that Jesus Christ is the only way to experience heaven. He knows. That's true. That wasn't me saying where Joe is. That's me telling the truth. Do you see the difference? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because you're going to meet him. He's the first one you're going to see. Bam. If we're raptured, he's the first one you'll see. If you die, he's the first one you see. Are you ready to see him? Don't make the mistake. Well, I can live however I want, but I know I'm a Christian. No, you're not. If you're a Christian, God will produce fruit in and through you where other people will be able to see. Totally Christian. And it doesn't mean right away. I mean, fruit takes time and there's seasons and there's growing. But if you say I've been a Christian for 40 years and there's no fruit in your life, it's because you're not a Christian. Good soil always produces fruit. So now we got two roads, two gates, two kinds of trees. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You see that? Not who says, Lord, Lord, but who does the will of the Lord. You mean it's not enough just to say Jesus Christ is Lord? No, because if you really are saying Jesus Christ is Lord, you're going to live out the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. If I'm taking vows with my wife and saying you're my wife, there's going to be evidence in my life that shows that she's my wife. If the only time I ever saw her was say, I'm married, we said vows, well, where is she? I never saw her after that. I just made the vows, left the church, never have seen her, don't care. Right? Silliness. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord is a union. Not everyone who says Jesus Christ is Lord is really of the Lord. That means there'll be people who preach that aren't of the Lord. That means people will heal that aren't of the Lord. People will cast out demons that aren't of the Lord. And what's Jesus going to say when he meets them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You never did my will. We were never related. You just did your own religious thing. Right? Scary, isn't it? Scary. Totally scary in our generation. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare from them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Get away. We're not related. We never have been. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Now we're talking about two foundations, sand and rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. You have to build your house on that foundation. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, let me just ask you, when was the time that you professed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know? I mean, do you know? Do you know? You need to know. You need to know. And the spirit of Antichrist will come across a congregation like this and move and say, you don't need to know that. You've always been good. Who does he think? That's the spirit of Antichrist keeping you away, trying to get you to depart the truth. When Jesus Christ is in heaven saying, I'm calling you home. I'm calling you to myself. Will you confess me as Lord? I'll forgive all your sins. I'll enter your life. I'll be with you forever. That's always been my desire. Come, come, come. I love you. And on this side of heaven, you must come. Now, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit always works from the inside out, except in non-believers. You know how he works? He works on from the outside in, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Which means even if you leave this place and you're ready to get up and leave, but you're not going to because I told you that you would, even if you don't, and you walk out of this place, I'm never coming back here again, I got good news for you, because here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear that voice that's calling you home from now until you accept him, because he loves you. You'll be taking a shower, and you're going to realize you're unsaved. You'll be driving your car, and you're going to realize that you're unsaved. You'll be talking to a friend that you think you're going to party with, and all you're going to hear about is how you're unsaved, and you need to give your life to Christ, and you need to give your life to Christ now. So for those of you who are here, why not make it now? Like by the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's calling you home. Don't let your insecurities or your pride keep you from the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. John sounds as a warning bell, and he says, hey, there'll be a denial of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Yeah, you don't need to do that. The fact is, yes, you do. Every single person in heaven has done it. And people who haven't done it, it's kind of like the wedding feast parable where somebody comes in and they're not dressed right. And the master's like, what? How'd you get in here? Like, how can you be here if you didn't confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Get them out of here. They don't belong with us. They're not part of our family. They're not welcome at the wedding banquet. But Jesus continues to pass out invitations all around the world saying, you can come. I got a great eternal party coming and you can be a part of it. And I want you to be there. Not only can you be a part of it and have eternal life, but my eternal life will come and dwell in you right now until I meet you. It's great news. You can have it. Question is, do you have it? Notice verse 24. This is so for us as believers so that we don't get scared. As for you, I mean back in 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he made to us, eternal life. Notice what he says. If you've trusted in Christ, his word abides in you and you abide in him. There's a relationship. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you also have a relationship with the Father. And if you have a relationship with Jesus and the Father, you also have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who abides in you. You get the whole package. The whole package comes through Jesus Christ. And God the Father, the God of truth, God the Son, the truth, and God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will dwell and remain with you, and you can have an ongoing relationship. You get the promise of eternal life. It's not a future promise. It's a present promise because Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son, and through his eternality, he lives in you, and you get that gift presently. Amen? So as Christians, we don't have to worry. I mean, and if you're sitting there saying, I just don't know if I've done this, then just do it, and let's get on with it. Let's move on, right? It's not for you to worry about the experience. It's for you to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Now listen to this final alarm bell. The final alarm bell is that this present spirit of Antichrist will attempt to cause a deception about the certainty of Christ's appearing. Okay? It'll attempt to cause a deception about the certainty of Christ's appearing. False teachers will always cause problems about the certainty of Christ's coming. They won't talk about Christ's coming. They won't talk about the importance of Christ's coming and that you need to be ready for him. Notice what he says in verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Like that's the deception. The deception is the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and a departure from the faith. That's what they're trying to deceive you to do. But notice what he says. He says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. You abide in him. Now, some people take that out of context. Okay, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need anybody to teach me anymore. I'm awesome. I just know everything. Right? I don't need any teachers. That's false because the Bible makes clear that God has appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's saints for the work of ministry. So it doesn't mean I don't need to be taught God's word. What it means is this. Because, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, abiding in you, and you're anointed with him, when the truth is being spoken, you will have the ability through the Holy Spirit to discern whether what you're hearing is truth or error. I mean, even young believers, when they're brand new believers, they can get into an environment where they're going in. Some of you had this experience. I know I had this experience as a young believer where I'm in an environment or church service where something just felt wrong, just feels wrong. And I can't explain why it felt wrong. It doesn't feel right. What the person's saying doesn't feel right. The way they're acting doesn't feel right. It just feels wrong. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit in you saying, get out of here. Get out of here. It's not right. Right? And when you hear things that aren't aligned with the truth, that's what the Holy Spirit will do. When you're getting ready to get married and you know you're marrying the wrong person and the Holy Spirit's shown you, get out. Don't do that. When you're getting ready to make a bad business deal and the Holy Spirit, don't do that. When you're getting ready to do something that goes against the word, don't do that. It's not right. Even though you don't know, even though you can't find the chapter and verse, there's something in you that says that doesn't seem to align with the truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need somebody to teach you that. You have that. It's the Holy Spirit of God inside your heart that's growing you to be his. It means we need people to teach us the word, because the more word that we have, the more we know the truth, the more the Holy Spirit has the ability to work with. Amen? Want to know more of the word, but I can allow everywhere I go to trust that the Holy Spirit is working inside of me to do what he wants to do. So he tells me, hey, so abide in him. Remain close to him. Study his word. Hear his word. Grow in his word so that the Holy Spirit can share with you what he's doing. Now he says, little children, abide in me so that when he appears, he's coming, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. He's appearing soon. Just look around the world and look around all the false prophets that are out there. He's coming soon. I don't know when he's coming. I'm not making a prediction. 100% of people that make predictions are 100% wrong 100% of the time. Here's what's true. Jesus Christ is coming and he's coming soon. Here becomes a question. Are you ready? Or will you have to shrink away from him in shame at his coming? See, for the Christian, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're praying is, Lord, come now. Come today. I mean, let's have some fun. And if it's not today, let me live out the way I should be living if I knew you were coming today. A Christian should always live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ could appear at any time. He's coming. Are you living for that? Because I meet a lot of Christians, like, I'm not really worried about that. That's going to be thousands of years. It's not going to be in my lifetime, so I can live however I want. I mean, even if that's true that it's 1,000 years, why would you live any way you want? Because the second you die, you're going to see him. I mean, we want to live every day as if he's coming. Sitting around the breakfast table with my family this week, just kind of talking about the things I've been learning and hearing in the word. And all it did was get me more and more excited about Christ coming. I mean, I love my wife. I love my kids. I think y'all know that. I love spending time with them. But if Jesus told me, hey, you got a choice. You can either live for 5 more years here, or I'll take you home today. It's already been decided. I'm going home. Why would I want to stay here? If God gave us a glimpse of heaven for 5 minutes and took us there, there's not one of us that would want to come back for any relationship, anything, any amount of money, any accomplishment, any nothing. So here's the question. Are you ready for Christ to come? Or would you shirk back and shrink back in shame at his coming? I mean, are you hungry for it? I mean, we got to Texas this week. We landed on Thursday. First thing we did is the first thing I'd like to do every time I go to Texas. Barbecue, man. I mean, I can smell it from the plane. Like, as soon as we got the rental car, people were pulling out their phones. Here's where we're going. Let's pick this one. Let's go. Like, we had it in front of us before we could even think. Why? We're hungry for it. We were waiting for it. We were yearning for it. Do you yearn for Jesus like that? See, I do. I love what I get to do. I love y'all. I love my family. I love this church. But I'm yearning for him to come back. We're talking about the scripture my wife was talking to me about this week. For me to live is Christ. To die is, okay. For me to live is Christ. To die is, eh. No, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's the goal of my faith. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To win the prize of the upward call of Christ in, you know what I'm saying. That's what we're doing. Are you hungry like that?
Or are you living in such a way where you know that you're a Christian and you're abiding in Christ, but there's that one thing in your life, Christian, that you're like, oh, I got to get to that someday. I got to confess that someday. I probably should get that right. If I knew Jesus was coming back at 4 this afternoon, I know I'd make that thing right. Then make it right now. Because the person that's being hurt the most by the thing you're not making right is you. And it's harming your relationship and fellowship with Christ. And it's not something you'll be proud of when he returns. Live it out. Look forward to him coming and saying the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted you with a few things. Now come and I'm going to entrust you with many. That's the gospel. Where are you feeling? I mean, these become the questions when you think about the false prophets and the false voices in your life. I mean, who are you listening to that dumbs down the urgency of being ready for Christ's return? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Don't worry about that. Oh, you're just living for that. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Don't worry about his coming. Where are you hearing the voice that says, don't worry about just confessing Jesus Christ as Lord? I mean, that whole lordship thing, come on. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Where are you hearing it? Where are you hearing that voice that says, get away from the truth. You don't need any more truth. You know enough. You got it figured out. All those are voices of the Antichrist, and where they are, you need to get rid of them. You need to cut them off. I'm not saying be rude to people. I'm not saying do anything sinful. I'm saying get away from those voices and get away now. Be around the voices that proclaim truth. Be around the voices that believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and are living it out. And be around a group of people that are hungering for the return of Jesus Christ that could happen at any time. That's where we want to be. Because for many of us, we make the gospel about us. We think it's about us and our purpose. Okay, Jesus, I trusted you. Now what's my purpose? Or we think it's about prosperity. Jesus, I trusted you. Now what do I get out of the deal? Or it's about performance. Okay, Jesus, I trusted you. Now how good do I really have to be to get to heaven? Or it's simply about sincerity. Like, I don't have to believe in Jesus. I can just be sincerely believing about whatever I want, and I know that'll get me there. Gospel's not about you. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. The gospel is about trusting that he's coming in you. And if Jesus never does anything for you other than that, he's already done more than anybody else is ever going to do for you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just believing facts about a God that's distant. It's believing a real, risen, resurrected Savior who's still alive, who wants to indwell you from the inside out and live his life in and through you. That's the gospel. Do you have that? Do you have that? Because the way that I'd like to end our service today is by giving you a chance to respond. Because notice what he says in verse 29, and we'll pick up here next week. If you know that he's righteous, which we know because the word says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know it. Because a good tree produces good fruit, so you know it. Here's the question. Is he producing that in you? Are you living for him? So the way I wanted to end our service is two different ways. One is to pray and give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And the second is for those of you who are already believers who say, I already know that. Where in your life are you feeling the presence of the Antichrist voice that's keeping you from being the fullness of Christ on the inside of you and all that God has? And can you confess that to him now so that you can live for him? And then the way that we'll end our service today is we're going to take the elements of communion. And be reminded of the fact that as we take bread and as we take the juice, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is the central element to all that we're teaching. Now listen here, because this is where it gets hard. Because some of you say, well, I don't need that because I went to seminary, so I know I'm okay. Hey, I don't need that. I've been going to church for 40 years. Listen to me. I'm talking to each one of you individually. When did you profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't know like that, we're going to make this moment that time. So that on this very date, in October, at this very time, you can say, I know for sure by then that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know he came in then. No doubt in my mind. Right? So would you just bow your heads with me and would you pray? Lord Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, as we are here today on both campuses with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we just pray. Lord, when did I trust you? When did I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior? When did you become the Lord of my life? If you can't answer that question this quickly, here's what you're going to pray right now. Dear Jesus, I believe that you're a God, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the dead. Right now in this place, I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you for your forgiveness and your righteousness and your truth. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit and do a work in me. And now, Holy Spirit, as we have an extended time of prayer while we're ready to take the elements, Lord, show us any area of our life to all of us who believe, to all of us who know that you're the King. Areas in our life where we've been swayed by the spirit of Antichrist, where there's been a push for us to deny truth, where there's been a push for us to depart the faith, where there's been a push from us to deny that you're the Christ, where there's been a push for us to say, oh, he's not coming very soon. Lord, show us what those things are as we hold the elements in our hand. And Lord, for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it in this time, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.